And this week and next week, we're going to be looking particularly at what happens when faith goes away from its hometown. It's called faith on the move, or possibly good news travels faster. When the church in Jerusalem was scattered, they must have wondered what was going on. There they were in Jerusalem, sharing a ministry. The ministry was growing. They were in the center of the city. People were coming in from far and wide. There were many converts, not just people who came in to hear what Peter had to say, but also people who stayed, people who sold goods and lands and houses in order to make it possible to support and care for the growing numbers of new Christians. And the church wasn't limited to the Jewish people. Gentiles, non-Jews, were hearing the message of reconciliation with God. And they were being baptized and even receiving the Holy Spirit. Such days. It was like the United Nations, or possibly like the Olympics are going to be, when the world comes to East London. And then the trouble began. Building outreach belonging. What have I not pressed? He's done something. While it's doing something else. Here we are. Faith had to move out because of what was happening in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders began to stir up trouble for the Christians. Life in the city became difficult. People were under pressure. Many were obliged to leave the city, to leave their homes, leave their jobs, and look for a new beginning. People had to leave the places they knew. They had to leave the group of Christians who knew them, and they had to travel to new towns. Not happening for me. Sorry, Jim, I'm going to have to rely on you. Aha. Can we go back one, please? The group of Christians had to travel out. They went to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, and to Cyrene. Now, I promise I didn't know Georgina was going to be here this morning. Otherwise, I would have left Cyprus out, especially. So all these people had their plans overturned in a moment. For some of them, it must have seemed as if God had left them. Or perhaps that this new way, Jesus, was not a right way to go, since God didn't seem to be smiling on them. You know how they say, man proposes, God disposes. And so for the people in that church, it must have felt a bit like the end of all their planning. All that work, all that community building, the widows' program, the outreach in the temple courts, the constant stream of visitors, the prayer meetings, the baptisms. But as it happens, often, God's idea is bigger. Let's try this again. Nope, Jim. And again, please. God's plan was for these ordinary men and ordinary women to take his message to the world. He didn't want them cooped up in Jerusalem. He wanted them out there, sharing the message, spreading the faith. Now, have you ever wondered how on earth they decided where they were going to go? Well, we're told where they go. You see, the thing is, their faith was about to be expanded to an altogether bigger place. It's a kind of quantum leap, if you like. They went to Phoenicia. They went to Cyprus. They went to Antioch. And they went to Cyrene. Jim? I'd like to suggest something. Cyprus was in the west. Antioch was in the north, as far as they were concerned. Phoenicia was on the coast, and it was the centre for all roads east. Cyrene was in the south. In other words, they went to the four points of the compass. But you see, there's something else here. Paul came from the Antioch area. Simon came from near Cyrene, in present-day Libya. One of the next-door countries to Cyrene was Ethiopia, where this eunuch came from. So the first good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ was from the center in Jerusalem to the towns and villages that people had come from when they first joined the church. In other words, first, they took their faith home. And in taking their faith home, they started the spread of God's word from the centre outwards. And when the church was scattered, they didn't leave their new faith behind. So we hear they went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, Cyrene, in the east, the west, the north, the south. And that's where the next generation of churches met and grew and was nurtured and taught and trained. Funnily enough, God had already prepared strong leaders in each of those places. Funny about that, he must have known what was going to happen. Let's take, for example, Antioch in the north. It was in Antioch that the disciples, first of all called followers of the way, got nicknamed. They said, they're the ones that follow the Christ. They're the Christians. Weirdos. They were called Christians because they followed and taught about Christ. But nickname or not, the Christians in Antioch soon grew in number to become a church in their own right. And the leaders sent to Jerusalem because they needed somebody to teach them all. Which is how, since he was practically local, they ended up sending Paul. Well, then we have Cyrene in the south. Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross for him. Cyrene became a new base for Christians, and even a subject for curiosity. One of the wealthy travellers who came to Jerusalem looking for the meaning of life was a government official from near Cyrene, from Ethiopia. And we know that he was well off. Not everyone rode in a chariot. Expensive things to maintain. You need servants to look after the horses. Trust me, horses take a lot of work. I know about that. He was wealthy. He was powerful. He was a seeker. Now, have you ever noticed something? We like putting people in categories. Oh, he's one of them. She's one of those. He's a specialist. They're refugees. He's important. He's a seeker. You can almost see the capital letters in the air, can't you? I don't know if you've... I recently subscribed to Sky TV, and one of the things they give you at the beginning is a little package that tells you how it works. And they try to advertise one of their services. And one of the advertisements, it has everything happens. It comes onto the screen, and there's a rabbit, and its skin is covered with writing that says the words that are being spoken. And then there's a tree, and its bark is covered with writing, with the words that are being spoken. And this is what we do to people, isn't it? We put a little label on them, and the label is so strong we don't see the person inside. God actually sees a person inside, but we often miss that. And God knew that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, this head of treasury, this banker, this man was looking for Jesus. He was searching for God. He was trying to find a way. He wasn't actually looking for Jesus because he didn't know about Jesus. So he went and bought the scripture that was there, and he was reading it and searching it in the car on the way home. And here, where Christian groups were beginning to be persecuted as dissidents, right at the centre of Judaism, this man travels into the centre, buys a book about God, goes away and reads it. Now, books weren't cheap. If you go to the British Museum, you can see what books were like. They were handwritten, they took months to write, and they cost months of pay to buy. Philip, on the other hand, Philip was just being Philip. Philip was in his church, he was in Jerusalem, he was a leader, he was busy, he had lots of minutes to read, lots of committee meetings to go to, lots of things to organise, and lots of people banging on his door asking this, that and the other. You know, the pastoral visits had to be done, the prayer meetings had to be attended and organised, the care for the widows in the church had to be sorted out, there are lots of quarrels about that one. He had to receive the gifts that people brought, and those gifts were sometimes houses or land, so they had to be sold, and he had to find an agent, and then they had to get the money, and then they used the money to support the people, and so on. So Philip is up to here in it, and then he gets the nudge. You ever heard that expression, you know, I'll do it when God nudges me. Well, this man got the nudge, definitely. Philip, you're so busy, go down to the desert road. What, Lord? The desert road, have you seen my diary? No, go down to the desert road. I've got something really important for you to do there. So he gets up and he goes down to the desert road. What would have happened, do you suppose, if he hadn't? Well, the church was in siege. When the church is in siege, things get tough. When the going gets tough, the tough people have to get going. Jim. The temple courts were the place where these people were used to sharing their faith. Do you remember the temple, the centre of power, the centre of the administration, the centre of the persecution? That's where they were used to going to share their faith. Jim again. They got sent out. And I didn't expect that slide to be there. Keep going. And then they had to get moving. It wasn't what they expected, but they had to get moving again. They couldn't use the colonnade, which is what they were expecting to use. And now we have a question. What would have happened if that official seeking God had decided it was too dangerous to go to Jerusalem? What would have happened if Philip had decided he was too busy to listen to the Spirit of God? What would have happened if the disciples had stayed in their upper rooms where they felt safe and not got out and shared their faith in their hometowns? What would have happened if the church had been scattered, but the church had not taught its new members to take their faith with them wherever they went? Jim. We might not be here. We might not be here. Fortunately, we don't have to ask about the what ifs, except as lessons to be learned. You see, God was working out his purpose for his church even through the very hard times. In fact, when the times were so hard, that was when the satellite churches were formed. And those were the churches that eventually sent back gifts and money, which kept those Christians still in Jerusalem, alive and fed. Officials like this man in his chariot became the seeds of the church in all the towns where the church was scattered. So what can we learn? What can we learn from Philip today? Jim. Take taking the last lessons first. What would have happened if the church, this is definitely not in the order I thought it was in, never mind. What would have happened if the church had not taught its members to take their faith with them and to make church wherever they landed up? Well, as Bernie said last week in his song, I think we're all remembering Bernie's song from last week for some reason. The kingdom of God is within you. Knock and the door shall be opened. I think that's made a line. I think that's got into everybody somehow. Where we go, the church goes. It's not limited to this building. Of course, it's not limited and rooted to the spot, unless we choose to be rooted to our spot. Maybe we are rooted to our spot sometimes. We get a bit tied up in things, don't we? But the kingdom of God is within us. We carry it with us just as surely as those early disciples carried it out of Jerusalem. Wherever they went, Christ went. Wherever they were, Christ was. Church was. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews, we read, therefore, here's the challenge. Put your markers up. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this is the Olympic Stadium again, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God's already put the marker post there. The finishing line is already there with a big sign over the top that says, finish. Heaven. Enter here. But there are two things we have to get rid of in order to be able to run that race. Now, a little while ago, I ran a race. I ran it round Battersea Park. It nearly killed me. My sister went and got me some lovely running shoes. They were meant to help me. They helped me so much that they had me using muscles that I didn't know existed. And by about half a mile into the race, I was in agony, real agony. By 2 miles into the race, I was in agony and asthmatic. By 3 miles, I was in agony, asthmatic, and about to go into shock, so I couldn't stop and I couldn't go on. It really wasn't good. The moral of that is I should have trained and I should have got some things out of the way first. It might be a helpful thing for us one day to sit down and figure out, what are those sins that entangle my legs and stop me from running? And what are those things that are not sins? They might be things that are allowed, but they stop me from doing what God's asking me to do. They stop me from being my best. They stop me from moving freely in the Spirit. So there's two things. There's the sins that we know are wrong, and then there's the things that might not be good or bad, but they stop me. They steal my joy. They make my commitment to Christ seem like a burden and not like a freedom. Those are things that entangle. Paul says, get rid of them. Get rid of them. Next. What else can we learn from Philip? What would have happened if the disciples had stayed in the upper room and in the house groups with the new converts? After all, the new converts need teaching, you know. Instead of going to the temple courts and going to the village marketplaces to meet people and to share themselves with them. Now, as we learned earlier this year, the temple courts were the council offices and the ideas store of Old Jerusalem. And the disciples used to meet there every day, not just on the Sabbath, so that people could meet them and get to know them there. It wasn't so much that they were a community church, but they were a community church, if you see what I mean. Church in the marketplace, church in the doctor's waiting room, church in the registry office, church in the court, In 1 Peter 3, we read something in very legal language. It says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope within you. Taken straight from the courtroom dramas of the day. See, if you like, these Christians were the first street pastors. They took themselves to where people already were. And that is the question we've got for ourselves today. Do we take ourselves, apart from Sandy and Terry, who I know do, and Pauline, official street pastors, hat, coat, you know, but without the hat and coat, do we take ourselves to the places that people are in? Might not be physical places, might be mental places as well. Do we take our faith with us? Is my faith real enough to take it out of here, the fridge, and put it out on the table for people to have a meal? Thanks. Next one. What would have happened? We've already had what would have happened if the Ethiopian hadn't made an effort. We've had what would have happened if the disciples hadn't got out there. Now we've got what would have happened if Philip had had cloth ears, if he hadn't listened, and if he hadn't changed his plans, if his diary had been more important to him than his ministry. Now here's one for the Londoners amongst us. Philip had a job to do. He probably had a family to support, and he was jointly responsible for the organisation and spiritual leadership of a church. And in the middle of a busy working day, two phones ringing, secretary coming in with a pile this high, a whole lot of people knocking on the door, waiting room full, God sends him out of the city to a desert road. God knew there was someone there who was serious about seeking him. And in the middle of busy, God spoke to Philip. Not in the middle of sitting down quietly having made time, right in the middle of busy is where he got spoken to. And even though it must have sounded like a very strange message, Philip listened to God and he acted on what he heard. How prepared am I? Well, that's a big question. How prepared are you to listen to God, even in the middle of busy? And am I aware how much might hang on this? I doubt if Philip thought that a trip to a desert road would produce a church in another country. I got an email from a friend today who said, not today. Today was when I was writing this. I got an email from a friend on Tuesday. And she sent me this email to say something someone had sent her. There was a pastor who started to work in a new place in the city. And he was a bit overwhelmed by city because he came from a small place. And he got on the bus. And the bus driver gave him too much change. And he sat down on the bus and he thought, what do I do with this? I'll give it back. Nah. It's only a tiny bit of money. It was about 20p. It's only 20p. I mean, what difference is it going to make? No, I should do it. It's right. No, but look, he's all busy. He hasn't got time for me. No, I should definitely do this. And he thought about it and he thought about it. And just before he got off the bus, he went up to the driver and he said, here, you gave me too much change. And the driver said, oh, thank you. He said, you're the new pastor of so-and-so church, aren't you? And he said, yeah, how did you know? He said, I've been thinking of coming along to that church, but before I did, I thought, I'll just see whether they mean it. So I'll give him a bit too much change and see what happens. See you Sunday, pastor. Man got off the bus, held onto the lamppost and thought, my goodness, I nearly sold the Son of God for 20p. Am I aware how much hangs on what I do? Next. What would have happened if the official going to Jerusalem had decided it was too dangerous to go to Jerusalem and so he stayed at home? This man went out on a limb to worship God, to buy his words, to find a way to draw close to God. But when Philip was travelling along that road, all he saw was a man reading a book. If the Spirit hadn't nudged him again, he wouldn't have even gone up and sat beside him. Now here's a bit of a radical one, I'm afraid. Often when I'm on the bus, or particularly on the tube, I see someone reading a spiritual book. The Bible, maybe. A leaflet. Maybe they're reading some verses from the Quran. Philip has the perfect opening. Do you understand what you're reading? Oh, that's interesting. What are you reading? Oh, do you read that often? Is it something you... how did you get that? What are you doing? Taken slowly, with a little bit of respect, how many conversations are out there just waiting to happen? Just waiting. I've had some amazing conversations with people just by saying, oh, you're reading the Bible. And some of them look up, they're the ones, the Christian ones, they go, yeah, why? Or you get the other ones who go, yeah, and? Or you get the other ones who say, yeah, friend lent me this. I know what I'm thinking, I'm trying to figure it out. Or, yeah, it's part of my school, college studies, I've got to read this. Really? Oh yeah, I study that, it's part of my Russian studies. Get into it. How many conversations are there waiting to happen? How sensitive are we willing to be to God's word on our lives? In this case today, a whole country, a whole church, and quite a few of the Christian fathers' writings depended on this man getting the word of God out of the book and into his heart. And I believe that when God gave me this, he had something to say to all of us. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, strengthen feeble arms and weak knees, particularly weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. To sum it up with the Scouts' motto, be prepared. Be prepared. Get the obstacles out of the way. Listen up. Because God's got things to say, not just to us, but to all the people that we meet day by day. Thank you.